Good morning, everybody. We're on week six of Faith Runs Deep. So about 6 weeks, it was 6 weeks ago that we had the event in town, which was really good, just saying. Really good event where we had people coming up and had a look at Faith Runs Deep, what it means. Looking at the faith of Australia, the people of faith that have inputted into our country, formed our country, formed our culture, formed our traditions. Looking at what that means to us today from a cultural perspective, but also what it means personally. Because for us to see God in our community, we need to be able to see God in us first too. So over the last 6 weeks, we've been looking at different aspects of what it means to be able to plant faith into the generations to come. And it started off with telling stories. So Brendan was here and he's talking about telling stories. Because often what we end up passing on, not our intention, what we end up passing on is expectations, morality, traditions, culture, more than Jesus. And it's up to us to tell the story of Jesus, tell stories of faith, to be able to explore what it means, what God's done in our lives and through our lives, and to be able to tell stories of God's work in us and through us. Then Anthony came and spoke, and he spoke about the God of the second choice. And following that was, I believe, Max. And because, I skipped class. And it talked about grace, extending grace, accepting God's grace, and looking at what that meant. And our habit is to look at differences in people as opposed to looking for commonality in people. And as we look at different churches, we tend to look at differences rather than our commonality. And God's calling us to be one, to walk in unity and walk in strength, to be able to look at who each of us are and where God is amongst us. I had a chat to someone during the week who said that their friend wouldn't come to Faith Runs Deep weeks ago because one of the speakers was Catholic. And one, I didn't know that, and two, I couldn't find any truth in that, and three, why rob the entire night because of that? He lost out because of that prejudice and that refusal of come for the evening, and that's sad. But often we put our differences in the way of what we can be together. Following Max was Harry with two good legs, and he talked about embracing diversity. Yes, thank you. and embracing diversity, not diversity as the society talks about diversity today, but as the Bible talks about diversity. God talks about diversity, that we're all different. We're made up differently. We have different likes and dislikes. We have different strengths and weaknesses. We have different gifts and talents. We have different countries that we come from. We have different cultures and language. And the body of Christ is all of that diversity brought together. Because with that diversity, with all of our different cultures and languages and traditions and strengths, we make up the body of Christ. And as a church, we embrace that diversity and build on that in diversity. And then last week I spoke about idols and things that get in the way of God, things that are counterfeit gods to us, things that stop us from worshipping God wholly. And I looked at sport, which leads me to say there's an elders meeting at 4 o'clock this afternoon, Graham. So you can't watch the football because we in Australia put sport in front of a lot of things. We put a lot of things in front of God, and it distracts and stops us from worshipping God with all of our heart. And today what I want to look at is how God chased the least, the last, and the lost. That God's call on us as a church is not just to ourselves, but it's to the world that's crying out for help. Jesus cried out to Jesus worked with people who were broken, people who were lost. And he calls out to us as the church to walk in the same way. And we're going to watch a video which talks about a couple of people from our history.
The Royal Flying Doctor Service was not started by the government.
Not at all, no. It grew out of the imagination of one young bloke, actually, yeah.
Wow, who was that?
John Flynn, and he lived in backcountry Victoria around Horsham before the turn of the 20th century, son of a school teacher. Got a heart at 16, he got a call from God. He felt, I want to do something for Australia. And he went to Bible college, didn't do all that well. They sort of fluffed him out the door. He ended up a circuit preacher in Gippsland. He borrowed a saying from a missionary, Wilfred Grenfell, over in Canada. He said, if you want to commend your gospel to men, you first of all do something for them that they understand.
Yeah.
He'd written a letter to his dad at 21, said, you know, Dad, if the gospel of Jesus is the real thing, we need to find a way of expressing it to the people of the bush. It's no good building churches out here. They need hospitals.
So one of the things Flynn had to deal with was communication.
Absolutely. One of his brilliant stories was a young guy who was injured in the back of Western Australia. His mates dragged him in on a cart 100 kilometres to a telegraph station. Telegraph operators on there giving Morse code to Perth, 2,000 kilometres away. Doctors on the Morse code on the other end, you'll have to operate. What have you got? Got a razor blade and some Condy's crystals. So two men held him down. This bloke does his operation on this guy's gut.
On Morse code?
On Morse code, getting instructions from Perth. Perth, meanwhile, the doctor gets on the boat. He's 12 days getting up there, and when he gets there, the bloke had died that morning before he got there. So Flynn took that story and he told it all over Australia, saying, that's why we need flying doctors.
Yeah.
The original idea, I should say, came from a young guy who was going to the First World War. He wrote a letter to Flynn, Clifford Peel. He said, you know, I think we could use planes as ambulances. And he died in the war, so he didn't get to see it. But Flynn ran with it. That was his genius. He could take an idea and then he'd find people who could help him make it happen. He recruited Hudson Fysh, who was the founder of Qantas, of course. He helped Flynn use planes like this so we could slide a patient in that side door.
So the patient comes in the door?
Through the side door there, yeah, and the doctor climbs in there, pilot sitting outside, and off they go.
Being in Melbourne and a guy I worked with in Melbourne, dear friend, he used to do these small group questions where he'd say, reflect back on your family, you know, those sorts of questions, not my favourite questions, but anyway. And I would actually say, I have no reflection, like, because family life was not my parents and three kids. It was my parents and 20 kids. Well, that's a very different world. My dad came to faith in 1962, and he thought he might want to become a minister. Anyway, the local bishop in the Armidale diocese said to him, look, I don't know about going into ministry or becoming a local church minister, but I've got a job for you. We've got a children's home. Will you come and run it? And so in 1968, he agreed with Mum to run this children's home. It's called Coventry Home. This is one great big house in the edge of Armidale. And there were 18 kids on a revolving door.
We house young people experiencing homelessness, so ages 15 to 21. We also support young people at risk within the region with casework support, mentoring, helping them with mediation within family situations. So we do a lot of training with parents and supportive parents. But then we also do camps and fun things. We really want to raise up the next layer of civic responsible human beings, radical Jesus followers.
So So, Andy, why Red Frogs?
Mate, we were crashing parties back in the day. The hotels would have us in the buildings, teams of four going floor to floor, looking after kids, passed down rooms. But we're having trouble getting into doors. We'd be knocking on the doors and they'd go, "Who are you guys?" And it took us about 10 minutes to explain who we were. But we went to a local corner store, got a big bag of these Red Frogs, went back up to the schoolies building, we knocked on this door. As soon as the door opened, they just went, "Red Frogs," dragged us in and just got us into parties straight away.
You do a lot of visits to prisons, driving either a ute or a replica race car into a prison with Jesus all over it. How does that go?
Yeah, look, the prisons is amazing. I love the prisons. It's my favourite thing that I do in all the activities because it's just so real. For the guys that are there, it's real. It's surprisingly it's surprising the reaction you get. They love it. I mean, they absolutely love it. Demographically, they're probably guys that like racing and cars and that sort of stuff. And they've seen me race on television. They kind of know, who I am. It's a great conversation starter to drive a big loud V8 into the middle of a jail where no one else has ever been before.
Flynn seemed to have a couple of key motivators. What were they?
Well, as I said, it began with his heart to serve God, but then he could see that it wasn't enough just to sort of preach sermons. He needed to express his sermons.
It's great to see people who live out their faith by caring for people who are broken and are lost. And we do that in a small way here as well. There's people who have extended family, people that they've journeyed with for years in the community. There's people who are visiting those who are sick, those who are in lockup, like medical lockup, because we don't have prisons close by. But people who go up to Karamar and visit people in Karamar. There's people who go and visit the dementia ward. People who visit people that have not got other people around them. There's people who are giving money to welfare to be able to give to people who are short, who don't have food. And not just give money, but to give respect and honour and hope to those people. As a church, we support many different ways of connecting with people who are broken. In a month and a bit, we'll be looking at putting together Christmas hampers to be able to help to give out through chaplaincy, to be able to give out to families that are in need. We try to help those who are doing it tough. And we do that because that's what Jesus did. Jesus showed us the way, and Jesus spent his life and his time giving those who were less fortunate, who were less popular, who were less connected. I mean, if we look at his disciples, his disciples were probably not those who we would pick to be the next generation of the church. His followers, if we look at the disciples, I just want to read out of Matthew, firstly from Matthew 4. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." And at once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets, and Jesus called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And in Matthew 9, and Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told them, and Matthew got up and followed him. When we look at the disciples, we look at people who transitioned from Jesus into the church. They established the church. They built the church. And they're not qualified for that. They were qualified differently. They were qualified as young. They were qualified because Jesus called them into a role that he wanted before them. If we look at the disciples, we have, from what I can understand, five fishermen, a tax collector who was an outcast, three tradies, that's where the strength comes from, a merchant, someone from the finance sector, and a political activist. He had all of these people to choose from in the society, all these young fellas that were being taught and guided and led in religious ways, being mentored to be religious leaders, and yet they're the people he chose. And they're the people who built the church that we're a part of now. Jesus chose those who were kicked out of community, who were outcasts of community, people who weren't respected, people who got their hands dirty, people who struggled to make a way in life. And Jesus collected them as people together for 3 years to train them up to build the church that we're a part of now. The diversity of those disciples became the diversity of the church that we're a part of. But Jesus did more than just select different people to work for him. The ministry that Jesus had was to people in need. In Mark 10, it says, "So not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be the greatest among you must be your servant. For whoever wants to be the first must be the last of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And in Luke 19, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." We see Jesus' life and ministry with those who were broken. Just some stories, the woman at the well. Jesus spoke to a woman who he shouldn't have, who was a Samaritan, who he shouldn't have, who had a shady past, he shouldn't have. He should not have spoken to her, but he went out of his way to connect with her, to see her changed and her life transformed and the transformation of the village that she's a part of. The story of Zacchaeus. As Jesus was looking around and looked up in the tree and saw Zacchaeus, the person who was outcast from the society, and said, "Come down, I want to have lunch with you today." The story of Mary, as she came into the room where all the Pharisees, where he was having lunch, and she cried and washed his feet with her tears and then poured perfume over his feet. As Jesus ministered to the lepers, the people who were kicked out of the town and sent out to die, and he spent time with them, restored them, gave them hope and gave them life. With children who were just pushed to the side of society, he took them and told them they were special and gave them hope. Jesus' ministry was to look for those who were outcasts, the sick, the broken, and to give them hope and to give them life. Jesus has ministered to these people. And Jesus' teaching was to teach us to care for others as well. The scripture that Kathy read out, I want you to picture this. Imagine being in a room with thousands and thousands of people and being moved to the right and the left and not understanding why. And for God to say, "Good and faithful servants," he says, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take the inheritance, your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." And their response? "When? I didn't do that. How?" And Jesus says, "When you did this to the least of you, you did that for me." Imagine what that would be like. Just to take a step to the left. How do we get into heaven? Following that story, it messes with our Christian traditions a bit, doesn't it? Because if the doorway to heaven is how we live our life, how we treat the lost, how we treat the broken, then surely that changes how our faith works out. If you were to reflect on your life, would you be with the sheep or would you be with the goats? God's calling us to care for the broken, to love the lost, to chase the last and chase the least. Jesus doesn't always agree with what we believe in church sometimes. He leads us to somewhere different. And the challenge on us is to look beyond some of the things that we think, some of the comforts that we have, to be able to chase after what God really puts in front of us. Jesus, when he talks about who we are, has this balance of spirituality and helping people. And it's like this tapestry where this cloth is woven together. We can't just be spiritual people and we can't just be social oriented, but we need to be able to say, how do I be Jesus to those around me? A part of me needs to be looking after those who are broken, speaking up for injustice. And the other part of me needs to be connected with God and chasing after him with everything we can do. We can't just be one or the other. God's calling us to be more and more like Jesus. We can't fix every problem. But gee, we can help some people. We can help so many more people than what we do already. Jesus is calling us to feed my sheep. We spoke a little bit about John Flynn. What an amazing guy. Young bloke who had a call from God, went to college, and in my words, pretty much almost failed. They sent him out in the bush. Do you do that to your best students? No. Sent the least best students out there, so he's not bothering anyone else. And what does he do? He keeps coming back and bothering people, saying, do you know how hard it is for people out there? Do you know how little they have? He came back with pictures of people and how they lived and said, do you know that this is how people in Australia are living? How can we help them? Do you know they have no food? They have very little housing. Do you know they have no public transport? Do you know they have no communication? Do you know they have no health services? And he raised up a way of people helping those who are in need. John Flynn's on, is it the $10 note? He's on our money because he chased after what God put in front of him. He is a part of us as a nation because he wanted to protect and speak out for the broken and the lost and the least. John Flynn connected through our huge nation, the telegraph network, so they could communicate. Then realised that in order to get medical to people, it was such a big nation that he created the Flying Doctor Service. And then, I don't know if you know it, but because he created the telegraph, then better communication, then they actually put the School of the Air. So John Flynn started the School of the Air. These institutions firmly planted in the history and the culture and the identity of who we are as Australia came out of someone who almost failed Bible college and chased after God. God's calling us to make a difference, to make a difference in our community and to make a difference with the people that we know. What are the needs of Stanthorpe? What are the needs that we have around us? God's calling us to meet the needs of people individually as a local church and as the church. Together we can make a difference. Individually we can make a difference. What's God calling you to do? Who is God calling you to sit with, to love, to care for, to help? And who is God calling us as a community to reach out to and to be Jesus with? Let's pray. Jesus, these are just words, but there's so much more than just words. You're calling us to step into a place where we're not comfortable, a place that's difficult, to a place that we might get hurt. But Father, you never said being a Christian was easy, and you never said loving people was easy. But Father, may we be on the side of the sheep. May we be people who love you, who pursue you, who chase after you, who walk with those who love you and care for those who don't love you yet. Father, enable us to be Jesus more and more to our families, to our communities, to those that we know and to those we don't know. Father, help us to be okay with being a little uncomfortable, to being a little bit awkward. And Father, help us to see your kingdom come in the lives of those who are broken, least, last, and lost. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.